ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। सर्वधर्मान् परित्यज्य मामेकं शरणं व्रज, अहं त्वां सर्वपापेभ्यो मोक्षयिष्यामि मा शुचः। ओम अज्ञान तिमिरंधस्य ज्ञानांजन शलाकय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः। श्री चैतन्य मनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदांतिकं। वांछाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवास आदि गौर भक्तवृंद। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। सो टुडे वी आर कंटिन्यूइंग विद द 66th वर्स ऑफ द 18th चैप्टर ऑफ भगवद गीता सर्वधर्मान् परित्यज्य। वी बिगैन दिस वर्स लास्ट टाइम एंड बिकॉज दिस वर्स इज सो इम्पोर्टेंट we are doing it in two sessions. So I will repeat the translation once again. Kindly repeat after me. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reaction. Do not fear. So I will not repeat the word for word meaning and the purport because we have already done it last time. So briefly I will recapitulate what we have done last time to refresh your memories and also for the benefit of those who have missed the last time's lecture. So we saw how this verse is one of the most important verses of the entire Bhagavad Gita, because it summarizes the whole teachings of Lord Krishna to Arjuna, in which Lord Krishna is asking Arjuna to abandon all conceptions and simply to surrender to him. We saw primarily last time what was the need for surrender. A common question asked is, why should I surrender? So we saw that it is the nature of the living entity who is a spirit soul to be constitutionally servant of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. And having ventured for separate or independent enjoyment, he is sent here into this material world where he has to undergo repeatedly the cycle of birth and death, which is a cycle of suffering. Having come to his senses, the spirit soul realizes that it is not his position to be enjoyer, but to surrender to Lord Krishna and to give him enjoyment. In that situation, he surrenders to the Supreme Lord and then is enabled to go back to the kingdom of God, the spiritual world, from where he has originally come. So Lord Krishna demands that the surrender should be exclusive. Mam ekam. It should be to him and to him alone. And he also emphasizes that it is a matter of great urgency and something that is to be done without fear, without hesitation, because he says, I promise all protection. So therefore, surrender is in our best interest. Any person seeking his or her own welfare will naturally therefore want to surrender to the Supreme Lord and get out of the miseries of this material existence. So now, a natural question comes. We have discussed what is the importance of surrender, to whom we should surrender. Now you will ask, But how to surrender? What is the meaning of this word surrender? It may seem very vague. What exactly does it imply? See, the Bhagavad Gita is not just a theoretical scripture. It is not just a scripture meant for armchair discussions. It is a scripture that is meant for practical application in our day-to-day life, for every one of us, in whatever sphere of life we are in. So therefore, the word surrender has tremendous practical implications. And we will see from the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu how to apply this principle of surrender in our day-to-day life. As you know, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is none other than the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna Himself. He appeared 500 years ago. And He taught the science of bhakti to Sri Krishna for the benefit of all. So in His teachings to Sanatan Goswami, who was one of His very dear and important followers, He taught what is, among other things, He taught what is the meaning of surrender. So you see the shloka here. He said surrender means, it implies six things. Anukulyasya sankalpaha pratikulyasya vivarjanam rakshishyati iti vishvaso gopatritve varanam tatha atmanikshepakarpanyam shadvidha sharanagatihi. Lord Chaitanya said, there are six things to be concerned about when you're talking about surrender. Anukulyasya sankalpaha. Anukul means something that is favorable. What is the meaning of favorable? Favorable to what? You see, surrender is the foundation of bhakti. The spirit soul originally is a pure devotee of the Lord. But right now, we have forgotten that state of pure devotion. So we have to revive it. It is not an artificial imposition. But yet, it has to be somehow revived. So what we have to do is, in the process of surrender, we have to accept those things that are favorable to the development of our bhakti. Sankalpaha means to accept. So you accept those things that are favorable to the development of your devotional service or your bhakti. Now, it is not simply a question of just accepting. Sankalpa means a little more than accepting. It means to accept in a very determined way. In other words, the first principle of surrender is to accept things favorable for devotional service in your life and to be very determined to accept it. That come what may, I will accept it. That is the meaning of anukulyasya sankalpaha. Similarly, there is pratikulyasya vivarjanam. Pratikul means something that is unfavorable. So we reject everything that is unfavorable to the development of our bhakti or our devotional service to the Supreme Lord. And not only that, we are very determined to reject what is unfavorable. So there is not only a question of acceptance and rejection of things favorable and unfavorable, but also there is an element of being determined about it. That I must accept or I must reject. That is important. One of the great acharyas in our parampara, his name is Rupa Goswami. And he also happens to be the younger brother of Sanatan Goswami, to whom this principle of surrender were taught by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Rupa Goswami has written many, many wonderful books to assist us in our devotional service. One among them, which should be compulsory reading for all devotees, is called the Upadeshamrita, the nectar of instruction. In this nectar of instruction, Srila Rupa Goswami explains that there are six things that are favorable to the development of our devotional service. And there are six things that are unfavorable to the development of our devotional service. So what Lord Chaitanya has told Sanatan Goswami, he has also instructed Rupa Goswami in detail about these two points. So let us see the first point. To accept things favorable for devotional service. So what are those six things that are favorable for devotional service? Rupa Goswami says, Uttaha nishchaya dhairyat tat karm pravartanat. Sanga tyaga chato vrittehe shadbir bhakti prasiddhyati. He said the six factors are, number one, utsahan. That one must be very enthusiastic. Utsaha means enthusiasm. So in the process of bhakti, or trying to understand God, one must be very, very enthusiastic. Not lazy. Not without initiative. We must always be busy trying to take initiative to want to know more, to want to do more, to want to progress more. And we have to be in a position to enthuse others. So the first point is utsahan. Srila Prabhupada explains that utsaha in devotional service means that you have to use your intelligence. And intelligent use of your energies and efforts in the service of Krishna is enthusiasm. An intelligent person understands that this human form of life is very precious because it is very rare. And only in this human form of life can we execute Krishna consciousness or bhakti. Therefore, he doesn't waste a single moment. He is always enthusiastic. So enthusiasm is the first principle that is favorable to the development of our bhakti. Then the next thing, nishchayad. Nishchayad means to be confident. But confident of what? Confident of ourselves? No, confident that the process of Krishna consciousness is perfect and complete. Confident that if I simply follow the regulative principles that have been laid down in the scripture, then Lord Krishna will grant me the perfection of life. So we must have full faith that this process is perfect and complete in itself. There is nothing lacking in this. It is not that we are confident in ourselves. We are always confident in God. God is perfect and complete. And whatever instructions He has given us in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, all the other scriptures, and even when He has come as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they are all perfect and complete. So we should be confident in this respect. So, utsahan, nishchayat, dhairyat. Dhairyat means patience. It is said in English, patience is a symptom of surrender. Isn't it? We cannot expect results overnight. For millions of lives, we have been in this material world, transmigrating from body to body, species to species, and all of a sudden, just in a short while, we expect that I should become a pure devotee. How is that possible? Many times, some devotees, after just a few weeks of chanting 5 or 10 minutes every day, they sometimes may ask a question, but I am not feeling any ecstatic symptoms within me. I am not getting any bhav, I am not getting any rasa in this chanting. Well, how is it possible? Everything cannot happen immediately. If you have a very severe disease, it is going to take a long time to get cured of that disease. And that too, provided you are taking all the medicines properly, according to the prescription of the doctor, and also provided you are following all the other instructions that the doctor has given you. And even if you do that, it will take some time. Srila Prabhupada would give the example that a young lady, when she gets married, as soon as she goes to her husband's home, next day she cannot expect a child. She cannot grumble. Now I'm already married, why do I not have a child? Srila Prabhupada said, all she has to do is to wait and be patient. And in due course of time, she will bear a child. So similarly, we understand that if you are practicing all the regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga very carefully and sincerely, in due course, everything will naturally, spontaneously happen. So we must simply have patience and carry on. So confidence and patience and faith, all these things must go on together. We must be willing to wait for a long time. In fact, in the leelas of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there was one great devotee called Mukunda. And when this Mukunda was once, he was reprimanded very severely by Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya, he banished him from his association. And some of the other devotees, taking pity upon Mukunda, they approached Lord Chaitanya to speak on his behalf, to canvass his case. And they said, "You are the most merciful incarnation, so please have some mercy on him. You are banishing him from the association of devotees. Now this is so cruel, so please forgive him. Please let him come back to your association." So Lord Chaitanya said, "No. He can never come back to my association for millions of births. Only after 1 million births can he come back to my association." So the other devotees were very morose. 1 million births. So they went back and told Mukunda, "Let's see, we have tried our best. But Lord Chaitanya is saying that you have to wait for 1 million births before you can get his association and before you can get his mercy." So Mukunda started jumping in great joy. And he started saying, "How fortunate I am. How lucky I am that only after 1 million births I will get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, that I will become a pure devotee only after 1 million births." That means how many millions and millions and millions of lifetimes we have spent in this material world, we have lost count. We do not know, we do not remember. It's a long time. So Mukunda is such a great devotee that he says, "Doesn't matter. If Lord Chaitanya wants to see me after 1 million births, at least he's guaranteeing me that he'll see me after 1 million births. That much is guaranteed. So all I have to do, simply wait for 1 million births." What a short time. This is patience. Of course, we may not have that kind of patience, but at least we should have the patience to try chanting the holy name at least for a couple of months, at least for a couple of years, till the effects start manifesting in our life. And when the effects start coming in our life, automatically we get convinced. Because automatically all the anarthas in the heart, all the unwanted things in the heart start diminishing. So that is dhairyat. Then, tat-tat karma pravartanat. Tat-tat karma means all the different regulative principles that have been laid down in the scripture. All the do's and don'ts. So we have to follow all these regulative principles very, very carefully. What are these regulative principles? Last time we were discussing, in response to a particular question, that there are four do's and four don'ts, principally. Of course, there are a lot of other regulative principles. But the summary, what are the four do's? Can anyone remember? Number one, to chant the holy name regularly, particularly the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Secondly, to associate regularly with the devotees of the Lord. Third, to read the scriptures and the books written by the pure devotees of the Lord very carefully every day. And fourth, very good, eat only prasadam and nothing else but prasadam. And what are the four don'ts? No illicit sex, no intoxication, no meat eating, no gambling. Drinking is included in intoxication. So these are the four do's and four don'ts. If somebody simply follows these four do's and don'ts carefully in your life, very, very soon you will see the results manifesting. So we must do that. That is the fourth thing that is favorable to the development of our bhakti. Then, sangha tyagat. Sangha tyagat means to abandon the association of non-devotees, of materialistic people. In fact, when Lord Chaitanya was asked, "Who is a Vaishnava? Who is a devotee?" You know what his definition was? He said, "Asatsang tyag e Vaishnavachar." He said, a Vaishnava or a devotee is one who abandons the association of non-devotees. He has nothing to do with them. Because materialistic people are simply interested in talks of material enjoyment, sense gratification. So a devotee of the Lord has nothing to do with all this. So as far as is practically possible, we should try to avoid the association of non-devotees. And only to the extent that is absolutely necessary in the conduct of your professional life, your business life and so on, you can associate. Not more than that. And then finally, Rupa Goswami says, Shato Vrittehe. Shato Vrittehe means to follow in the footsteps of the great devotees of the Lord who have appeared in the past. These great devotees are called Mahajans, great personalities. And they have set the standard of devotional service, set the standard of bhakti. What we should do, what we should not do, how we should live, how we should speak, how we should dress, what we should eat, how we should eat, what kind of sadhana we should perform, how we should interact with the world, how we should interact with devotees, their lifestyle, their thinking, their teachings. We should try to imbibe them and follow. first of all associate with the devotees. Unless we associate with the devotees, there is no question of trying to realize what the Mahajans have done. So these are the six factors favorable for the development of bhakti. So that is the first principle of surrender. That is anukulyasya sankalpaha. Then second, there is to reject things unfavorable for devotional service, pratikulyasya vivarjanam. So again, Rupa Goswami says in Nectar of Instruction that for the second point here, there are six factors that are unfavorable for bhakti. What are those six factors? Atyahara prayasascha prajalpa niyamagraha. These are the first four, first three. Then he says, sangatyaga chato vrittehe. Or he says, janasangascha lauliyam sa shadbhir bhakti vinashyati. He says, first of all, atyahara. Atyahara means to eat more than is absolutely necessary or to collect more funds than is required for your maintenance. Atyahara. Ahara means food. So generally people are fond of eating a lot. And the only reason they don't eat a lot is because they're so busy trying to earn more and more money. So Rupa Goswami says you should avoid both. Just work enough to get just sufficient to maintain body and soul together. You see, all the living entities in this material world, they eat just enough to feed themselves. But the human being is the only species who eats more than necessary. And he also collects more than necessary. You just throw a few grains on the street. You must have seen near many Jain temples. They throw a lot, they feed the pigeons. They throw a lot of wheat to the grains to the pigeons. And the pigeons, what do? They come and eat a few grains and then they fly away. Do you see the grains, the pigeons coming and looking over their shoulders to see who's coming and quickly collecting a few grains, keeping them in their pockets, under their wings and then flying away on the side? No. If you keep a grain of wheat on the road and a human being comes along, what is he going to do? Immediately, if he can, he'll lift up the sack and look whether anybody is seeing or not and then run away. Or he'll take as much, grab as much as he can, even though he doesn't need it, and go home and hoard it till it gets spoiled until the rats eat it. He won't give it to anybody, but he'll keep it for himself even though he can't use it. So hoarding mentality. So ati ahara. Both these things should be avoided very carefully because they simply spoil our devotional life. Then atyahara prayasascha. When you eat more than necessary or when you collect more funds than necessary, automatically it leads to prayasa. Prayas means endeavor. But in this context it means excessive endeavor. Excessive endeavor for material things which are very, very difficult to obtain. That's the meaning of prayas. So we see the whole world is engaged in prayas now. Isn't it? Right from morning to night, people are very, very busy. Like busy bees. Working hard. For what? They don't know. Simply for a few crumbs of bread. They come right from, they will start early in the morning, they'll reach late in the night. Simply working hard like asses. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna refers to this mentality as being mudha. A mudha is an ass who simply works hard day and night for the sake of his sense enjoyment, for the sake of his bodily upkeep, and to the utter neglect of his spiritual well-being. The goal of life is self-realization. To understand Lord Krishna, it is not to simply create a very nice, comfortable situation for the body. So when one is engaged in prayas or excessive endeavor for the sake of bodily maintenance, invariably he loses track of what is his goal of life. And therefore he descends deeper and deeper into illusion. So therefore we should avoid this kind of prayas and always set aside some time in our life for our spiritual life. Exclusively for our spiritual life. Not that you do this also and that also side by side. So exclusively time should be set aside for your chanting, for associating, for reading and so on and so forth. Otherwise, we will completely be in Maya. And again, we will have to be transmigrating the different species of life, birth after birth. So, that was atyahara prayasascha. The next one is called prajalpa. Prajalpa means mundane gossip, unnecessary talk, talks on frivolous subject matters, on material mundane subject matters, and excessive talking when there is really no need to talk. All you have to do is just go out anywhere in the streets. Go out on the street, go in the trains, go in the buses, go into the offices, go out to anyone's home, see the television, see the films, anywhere. What are people doing? Puck, 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 talking, 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 talking. That's all they're doing. They can't seem to stop talking. It is an urge that is irresistible. People may fast for a day, they may perform austerities for the day, but if you ask them to keep quiet, it's an impossible task. Prabhupada, in his very wonderful purports, he explains that this unnecessary talking is like the croaking of a toad. A toad, he stands on the bank of a pond and he tries to attract the she toad or the she frog. And so he croaks very loudly. He thinks he's croaking in a very melodious, sonorous voice. Actually, you and I know what it sounds like. But the frog thinks it's very melodious and very sweet. And he thinks all the she frogs are getting very much attracted. And as he sings, he bloats up his stomach. So he bloats it and bloats it and bloats it. And either the stomach bursts open, or before that, because of his loud croaking, the snake that is nearby in the pond, his attention gets attracted. And he comes and swallows up the frog and eats him up. So similarly, we see that everyone in this world is busy just puck, 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 puck. Just talking, talking, talking. Valuable time of human life is passing by. They are approaching death at every minute, but they are simply whiling away their time. The serpent of time is coming in the form of death, ready to devour all the materialistic people. But they do not realize the value of their human life, of the value of their time, and simply while away their time. So this urge to talk. When we don't talk about Krishna, the only thing you'll talk about is nonsense. In other words, 99.99 people in the world are simply talking nonsense. Don't be misled by all the sophisticated word jugglery. You may be studying some very advanced technical subjects, or some very advanced commercial subjects, or you may be dealing with all kinds of mundane knowledge. But all these words are nothing but simply, what? Nonsense. It is simply glorified Maya. Because it does not help you to come closer to Krishna. Of course, we may have to do all these things as a practical necessity to earn our livelihood, to keep body and soul together. But when we start thinking that this is a very glorious thing I'm doing, that this is what is making humanity advance, that is called Maya. Only when we talk Krishna Katha, that makes sense. Everything else is nonsense. So that is Prajalpa. So devotee must avoid Prajalpa at any cost. Even amongst devotees we find, whenever devotees get together, the puck, 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 puck starts. So we have to be very vigilant to know that even among devotees we are talking relevant things. We are talking things that are connected either to Krishna or to a practical devotional service. Sometimes even when devotees are doing devotional service, they just go on chit-chatting, when it's not really necessary. So we have to learn to control the tongue. It is very voracious, very difficult to control. But the way to control it is simply to engage it in talking about Krishna. That's the idea. So that is Prajalpa. Then the next point Rupa Goswami says is Niyamagraha. Niyama means rules. Now the word agraha or agraha has two meanings. When used as agraha, it means to be very much attached to something. And when it means agraha, it means to be very, very detached from something. So agraha and agraha both have opposite meanings. So when they are used in the context of niyam agraha, they mean both things. Number one, to be very much attached to following the rules and regulations of the scriptures, not for the sake of your spiritual advancement. agraha. Simply mechanically, ritualistically. There are many people who do this. Every day they will do so many pujas and this and that. They'll be very great sticklers, very meticulous in following small, small things. In dotting their I's and crossing their T's as far as all the rules and regulations are concerned. A little bit here and there and they will reprimand you very severely. But they don't know the purpose of these rules and regulations. So on the other hand, there are those who do niyama agraha, who go to the other extreme. They don't follow any rules and regulations. They are not concerned about scripture. They are not concerned about any discipline in their life. They simply want to act whimsically. No regulation. So, Rupa Goswami says, you should do neither of them. You should follow rules and regulations and be strict in following them. But, with proper understanding of the purpose of why it is being done. In a devotional mood, in this bhakti marga, it is very important to be conscious in what mentality or in what consciousness you are performing all these rules and regulations and doing your seva. Not simply mechanically. So, the bhav is also very important. So, we should not do either niyam agraha or niyam agraha. Neither of them. We should follow rules and regulations strictly in the proper mood. And then, Rupa Goswami says, what is the other thing that is the fifth thing that is unfavorable for the development of devotional service? Janasangas. Janasangas means, again the same thing, association of non-devotees. Of people in general. The word jana in this case means the general people. People in the world. So this factor of not associating with non-devotees is so important that Rupa Goswami has said it in a negative way in the earlier point and he is also saying it now in a positive way that don't associate with non-devotees. So association of devotees is very important but equally important is not associating with non-devotees. So that is janasangas. And then finally, laulyam. Laulyam means greed. Excessive greed. Excessive greed for mundane things. We don't want to put in effort, but we want to get quick results. People want to go to the stock market today. Everyone wants to go there. Why? Because without working hard, you just get quick money. People want to go for lotteries. Why? Because you get quick money without any work. Even at the subtle platform, like some people want to follow the path of yoga for the sake of getting some siddhis. At an even subtler platform, there are people who are beyond this gross platform, but they want to become one with the Lord. So all these things are considered to be greed, laulyam. So we should abandon all these kinds of greed. So these six factors, Rupa Goswami says, are unfavorable to the development of our bhakti and we should avoid them. So, these are the first two factors in the six divisions of surrender. So, we come back now to the teachings of Lord Chaitanya to Sanatana Goswami. So, now we come to the third one. The third point is, Rakshishyati iti vishvaso, which means, to have firm faith that only Krishna can protect me. This is very, very important. We have the idea that we can all protect ourselves with our strength, with our intelligence, with our police, with our army, with our bank balance, with our life insurance, with our watchmen, with our dogs. But actually, what is the truth? The truth is that only Krishna can protect. Nobody but Krishna. Last Sunday, we were discussing two wonderful examples of great devotees who exemplified in their life this one principle. Of having firm faith that only Krishna can protect. We were narrating the example of Draupadi. When she was in the assembly hall at Hastinapura, the evil Dushasana was disrobing her in front of the whole assembly. And when Draupadi looked to all the people in the assembly for protection, nobody could give it to her. Not, she had five husbands. All the husbands were very strong. Exceptionally strong. But none of them could give protection. She was looking at each of them, one after the other. Each of them with imploring eyes. Are you not going to protect me now? Are you not going to protect me? But everywhere, she drew a blank glance. Or simply, the eyes were turned down. Then she looked at Bhishma, who is considered the grandfather, the protector of the entire dynasty of the Kurus. Such a Maharathi, such a principal person, but he also was bound. He could not do anything. In this way, all the elderly members, very respected members, their gurus, everyone was there in the assembly hall, but no one could protect her. At that time, she realized that none of them were going to protect her, so she said, then I must protect myself. So she held on with all her strength to her clothes. But then, she realized that her strength was insufficient. So then she realized Krishna was the only refuge, the only shelter. So she raised one hand to call out to Krishna, but the other hand was still holding on to the clothes. So finally, when she realized even that was not sufficient, then she realized nothing short of absolute surrender, nothing short of absolutely depending on Krishna for protection will do. So she raised both her hands and cried out for Lord Krishna to help her. And immediately, Lord Krishna came, incarnated in the form of her sari, and protected her. So Draupadi could understand, it was only Krishna who could protect. And not only that, there is another extra point here. Not only is it Krishna the only one who can protect, but the devotee has the faith that Krishna will protect. That's very important to understand. Not only is it that Krishna is the only one who can protect, but Krishna will definitely protect. That is the faith of the devotee. When Prahlad Maharaj was being persecuted by his father, he was thrown from a mountaintop. He was put into the fire. He was pierced with spears and other weapons. He was subjected to so much of black magic and voodoo. He was thrown into dungeons and prisons. So many atrocities and tortures were committed upon him. But not even once did he ever even call out to Lord Krishna to protect him. He didn't call out. Because he knew that Lord Krishna will protect me anyway. What do I need to call out to him for? Doesn't he know that I need the protection now? In fact, he said, okay, if Lord Krishna wants my body to be destroyed, so be it. If Lord Krishna wants my body to survive, then so be it. Whatever the will of the Lord. So, he exemplified the second part of this one thing, that Krishna will protect. So the example for the first case, that only Krishna can protect, is Draupadi. And for the second case, that not only is it Krishna the only one who can protect, but Krishna will protect, the wonderful example is Prahlad. Then we come to the next one. Gopatritve varanam tatha. To have firm faith that Krishna is our real maintainer. We sometimes think that I am maintaining the family because I am going to earn the bread and butter. I am the bread earning member and I am, because of my efforts, this is going on. Or somebody may think, because I am running the house so nicely, therefore this family is being maintained. Or some other grandfather may think, because of the way I am supervising the affairs of this family, everything is going on. So everyone thinks that I am maintaining it. And because of me, the whole world is running. But what is the reality? The reality is Lord Krishna is the only one who is maintaining not only us, but everyone. And He is maintaining the entire creation. It is said, Nityo Nityanam Chetanas Chetananam Eko Bahunam Yo Vidadhati Kaman. There are many eternal living beings, but among them there is one supreme eternal conscious being. And He is the one who is maintaining all the others according to their karma. Eko Bahunam Yo Vidadhati Kaman. This is stated in the Katha Upanishad. So it states that Lord Krishna is the one who is the supreme maintainer of everyone. No one else. We may all be subsidiary maintainers. Krishna may empower us with the ability to maintain on His behalf. But when we think that I am actually maintaining and forget that that ability is coming from Krishna, that is called Maya. There is a wonderful story in this regard of one very elevated devotee who later on in his life went on to become Sridhar Swami. The Sridhar Swami, he is very renowned and well known in our devotional circles for his very, very erudite and devotional commentary on the Srimad Bhagavatam. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very, very fond of his commentary and he would love to read it again and again and again. And once when another devotee, his disciple, even in a gentle way,
he happened to criticize Sridhar Swami's commentary, Lord Chaitanya got very angry and he chastised him. He reprimanded him very severely. So this Sridhar Swami, before he became a sannyasi, he was actually a householder. He was a family man. And he was very newly married and his wife was pregnant. Somehow or the other, at that time he decided that he wanted to take sannyas. And he approached his wife and revealed his mind. And naturally his wife was aghast. So finally she said, okay, but at least you must wait till the child is born. Then you may go. So he said, all right. So however it so happened that at the time of childbirth, the mother died. The mother died in childbirth and the child was born. A child was alive and well. So now Sridhar Swami, he was not Sridhar Swami at that time, but he was wondering, now what is to be done? I had a plan to go away to take sannyas, but now this helpless little child is in my hands. There is nobody else who can maintain it, who can look after it, who can feed it. So what is to be done? So the only thing is I have to stay and look after this child and postpone my plans now. So he began to look after this child. A few days passed and one day he was just sitting and he was thinking and he was looking up and his eyes went to the ceiling of the wall. And up there on the ceiling, there was suddenly something that fell from the top to the ground. And he noticed that it was a small baby lizard that had just been born, just newly born baby lizard. And this baby lizard, when it fell to the ground, he was standing there. So Sridhar Swami was watching this baby lizard. And all of a sudden, an insect came very close to the mouth of this baby lizard who was just born. Immediately, instinctively, what did the baby lizard do? He opened his mouth, stuck out his tongue, snapped up that insect and put it back in the mouth and shut the mouth and swallowed it. So Sridhar Swami was thinking, who has taught this baby lizard to do this? To put out the tongue in this way and to swallow, catch this insect like this and pull it back inside and eat. So who is providing food to this baby lizard? The baby lizard is not doing any tapasya, he is not doing any devotional service. And who is providing food to him? How is it that this insect came along just at that time? It's not chance. Krishna is providing. Krishna is providing everything for this baby lizard who is just newly born. So if he is providing and maintaining everything, including this baby lizard, will he not maintain my little child? So firm was his conviction at that time that he simply, at that moment, just walked out of his house and never came back. But by the arrangement of Krishna, one Brahmin couple happened to be walking by just a few seconds later. And they heard the crying of a baby inside. And the house was empty. And they came inside, hearing the cry, and they saw this very beautiful child there, nobody else to take care of it. And they said, yes, Lord Krishna has answered our prayers. For so long we have been childless, and we have been praying to him to give us a child, and now here he has sent us this child. So they took away the child very happily and looked after him. Because Sridhar Swami had that faith. Of course, it is not recommended that it should be done, that we should all do it now. But the example is just given to show how a pure devotee of the Lord has strong faith that actually it is only Krishna who is maintaining. And that's the fact. It is only Krishna who is maintaining. We are always so concerned about our family members and about our friends and relatives. Who will maintain them if I am not there? Or what will happen to me if he is not there or she is not there? Don't worry. Krishna is maintaining them even now. It is out of pride and illusion that we think that because of me that everything is going on. I am the head of the family and because I am maintaining the family everything is going on and when I leave everything will be lost. But no. Even when I am present, still it is Krishna who is maintaining. And when I am gone, still Krishna will protect. Krishna will maintain. This is the understanding. This is the faith we should have. And we should lead our life according to that. So that is Gopatritve Varanam Tatha. Then Atmanikshepa. Atmanikshepa means to understand that we are not independent. That we may desire as much as we like, we may desire whatever we like. But we are completely dependent upon Krishna, utterly, 100% for the fulfillment of those desires. You may desire today, I want to become a millionaire, I want to become Amitabh Bachchan, I want to become Sunil Gavaskar. You may desire as you like. But you cannot fulfill your desire until Krishna helps you. What to speak of the desire to become a millionaire, even your desire to lift your little finger, even your desire to blink your eyelids, even your desire to come to this temple, is dependent for its fulfillment upon Krishna. Not that Krishna takes away your desire. Not that Krishna desires on your behalf. You must desire. And Krishna will fulfill, depending on how much you deserve. So therefore we should know, I am not independent. I am completely and utterly dependent on Lord Krishna in all circumstances for Him to fulfill my desires. Lord Krishna states in the Bhagavad Gita, Upadrashtanumanta cha bharta bhokta maheshwaraha paramatmeti chapyukto dehismin purushah paraha. He says, I am seated in this heart as the Paramatma. And I am the supreme enjoyer, the supreme lord, the supreme maintainer, and also the Anumanta. Anumanta means one who gives the Anumati. Anumati means permission. The sanction. I am the supreme sanctioner sitting within the heart. Lord Krishna is the Paramatma within the heart. He senses your desire. Okay, now you desire to lift your little finger. Okay, so I will now sanction and I will pass on suitable instructions to your muscles and to your brain. Okay, activate your little fingers. Move. Yes. He's sanctioning. We cannot even do a milligram, we cannot lift a milligram of weight without the Paramatma from within enabling your body to do it. We cannot even think one good thought without the Paramatma enabling us to think that good thought. Because even the mind is a part of the body. Even the intelligence is a part of the body. It's subtle, but still it's a part of the material body. So therefore, a devotee who surrendered to the Lord understands that only Krishna can fulfill. Therefore he says, let thy will be done. I will simply try to do your will. Whatever you say, I will do, and it's up to you to fulfill, whether you like it or not. Whatever you like, it's acceptable to me. This is the consciousness of the mood of a devotee who surrendered to the Lord. And lastly, Karpanyam. Karpanyam means to think oneself very, very lowly and humble and meek. To think that one is thoroughly useless. In the material world, everyone teaches you to think how great you are. Everyone is teaching you, the whole culture of this world is, you are everything. You can make it in this world. But the devotees of the Lord will teach you, actually you are nothing. You are simply an insignificant speck in this creation. You are 1/10,000th of the tip of a hair, that is the size of the spirit soul. So what have you to be proud of? You are nothing, insignificant speck. Therefore you should simply, with this mood, just take shelter of Krishna and seek His protection. And when such a person is there, Krishna gives all kinds of protection. When Arjuna was frustrated after trying to arrive at his own solutions, then finally he surrendered to Lord Krishna. Earlier he was trying to resist. He was saying, giving so many wonderful reasons why he did not want to fight. But finally, all his own intellectual thinking, what did it lead him to? Bewilderment. He started saying that now I'm perspiring, my hair is standing on end, tears are flowing from my eyes, my Gandiva bow is slipping from my hand, I do not know what is to be done, I'm thoroughly bewildered, grief, intense grief has overwhelmed me, I do not know what is to be done. So he says, Karpanya dosho pahata subhava prichhami dham dharma sammudha cheta. He says, now, O Arjuna, now I am completely weak. Now I am asking you in this state, you please tell me what is best for me. I don't know anything. I don't know what is in my self-interest. I am helpless now. So you please help me. So unless we realize our helpless state in this material world, we cannot become devotees of the Lord. We cannot become successful in achieving Krishna Bhakti. So the helpless state of mind comes with true knowledge. When we understand that yes, truly we are helpless without Krishna. It is only out of ignorance that we get proud and think that I have everything. And I don't need Krishna, I don't need God, I don't need anybody. I can make it on my own. That is Maya. The person who is in knowledge becomes very humble. He takes complete shelter of Krishna in this way. So finally, Lord Chaitanya concludes and says, Shadvidha Sharanagatihi. These are the six divisions or the six ways of surrender. So we have to apply these six principles very carefully in our life. But as we try to apply them, we will see that it is not simply just a theoretical thing. The ways of surrender to God are very deep and very subtle. Therefore, we need superior guidance of people who are present here in this world along with us. Therefore, Lord Krishna says, Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninas tattva darshanaha. He says, you have to approach a bona fide spiritual master, inquire from him submissively, render service to him menially, and he will reveal the truth to you, because he has seen the truth. He is a tattva darshanaha. Because he has realized the truth, he can guide you in the intricacies and subtleties of how the ways of surrender. There are so many obstructions, so many little dilemmas and problems that will come to us in the way of surrender to Krishna. So we need the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master who will keep track of our development, who will guide us, who will inspire us, who will encourage us, point out the pitfalls. So therefore, Lord Krishna says, you cannot surrender to me directly. You have to first surrender to my devotee, who is my representative, who is a spiritual master. You surrender to him and then he will teach you how to surrender to me. So it is only by surrender to the Guru that you can actually surrender to Krishna. So therefore it is of utmost importance that every person seeking his own welfare in the material world must seek out a bona fide spiritual master and surrender to him utterly. And then that spiritual master will take him to Krishna. That is the process at a practical level. Just 500 years ago, Lord Krishna also personally came as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to demonstrate personally the ways of surrender. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a very exceptional avatar because he is personally demonstrating by his own practical behavior how a devotee of Krishna should be. When Krishna came in other avatars, he was Krishna or he was that particular avatar and he was enjoying. But when Krishna came as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was demonstrating how to become a perfect devotee. So, he demonstrated. And what was his demonstration? He inaugurated this Harinam Sankirtan, Yajna, the Yuga Dharma. Every Yuga, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, Kali Yuga, has its own Dharma, has its own particular process for realizing God. And the Yuga Dharma for this age of Kali Yuga is Harinam Sankirtan. The Sankirtan Yajna, the sacrifice, the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was the one who inaugurated this with great emphasis 500 years ago in Bengal, in the land of Navadvip, in Nadia district. And he propagated widely the chanting of the Mahamantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And he was the one who demonstrated that this is the easiest way. You simply chant the holy name. And that is the way you can develop all these six qualities. So Lord Chaitanya, in just five minutes time, when the darshan opens, you will see the deities of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda in the extreme left. Actually, Lord Nityananda, who is Balaram himself, is in the extreme left. And to our right will be Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is none other than Lord Krishna himself. In what position, what pose do you see them? With their hands raised. What is the significance of their hands being raised? Surrender. Why? What happens in a war? Have you seen, when you were a child, you must have seen the movies. When the enemy soldiers, they take a gun and they go to the enemy. And they say, yes, now I have defeated you. So what does he say? Hands up. He says, yes, hands up. So what is the meaning of hands up? Surrender. Yes, I have surrendered to you, now you don't shoot. So no more misery, no more bullets. No more misery. But if you don't surrender, he'll shoot and there'll be intense pain. You may die. Similarly, throwing up of the hands indicates that yes, hands up. I have surrendered to you, Lord Krishna. I have let go all other shelters and all other hopes. So don't attack me with your maya anymore. I don't want to be subjected to all the sufferings of this material world of your Maya energy anymore. I have surrendered to you utterly. Right? So I'm raising my hands. I'm all yours now. So that is the significance of raising the hands, of seeking shelter of the Supreme Lord. Utterly. So a devotee who is in that consciousness, he surrenders to the Lord saying that you are my Supreme Lord in all circumstances. And you can protect me if you like, or you can kill me if you like. You can do whatever with me as you like. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his Shikshastikam prayers, he said, Ashri Shiva Padaratam Pinashtumam Adarshanan Marmahatam Karotuva Yatha Tatha Va Vidadhatu Lampato Mat Prananathastu Sa Evana Paraha. He says, my Lord, you are my Lord unconditionally. In any circumstance, you can embrace me if you like, you can kick me away if you like, you can do whatever you like with me, but you are my Lord unconditionally. Unconditionally being Lord means that I am unconditionally your servant. And I will surrender to you irrespective of how you deal with me. So a surrendered devotee doesn't complain about anything. He simply accepts everything as the Lord's mercy and he executes his devotional service with firm determination, with patience and with faith. So this is the practical process of surrender. So please try to think about what we have discussed today. Try to read and try to practice. And above all, simply try to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Thank you very much.